I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord. Good to be with you this evening. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read what Bible students call the great kenosis. And you might say, what's that? That means the great emptying. The emptying of our Lord's deity. Let's begin at verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then here's that emptying part in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let's go to the Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Where we shall begin reading at verse 26, Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Father, we thank thee for the scriptures that explain to us about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how in the councils of eternity past, this plan was devised by God Almighty and then was carried into effect to a relatively obscure young woman in the town of Nazareth, in the Galilee of the nations. And we thank thee for this, Lord. We're curious. We want to know as much detail as we can about how these things happened. So help us, Lord, to understand these things. We might know that our Lord Jesus, in fact, was a human being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're studying tonight is primarily what Luke had to say about this in Luke chapter 1. Remember that Dr. Luke was a Gentile, and he was the only Gentile writer of New Testament material, Luke and Acts. Infidels mock at the doctrine of the virgin birth. They mock at the idea of an incarnation. Carne is the Spanish word for flesh, and he became incarnate in flesh. And they accuse Mary of immorality and the Lord Jesus of being an illegitimate son. Now, we don't know exactly when this occurred on the calendar, because God apparently left this date obscured. So it's a secret with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Apostle Paul said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now, where did this take place? Verse 26 explains Galilee, not Judah. Judah was the head of the tribes. They were first in rank. They were first in encampment. They were first in battle. They were the lion of the king of Judah. But now, of all things, he chooses Galilee of the nations. God bypassed the tribe of Judah and chose instead a predominantly Gentile area. This hints at his love for the Gentiles. Jonah was a Galilean. Elijah and Elisha were often there because they were prophets to the Gentiles. In John 7 and verse 52, it said, "They answered and said unto him," this is Nicodemus, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." So even the big muckety-muck priests in Jerusalem looked down on Galilee. So in payment to Hiram, the king of Tyre, for helping to construct the temple, Solomon gave him 20 cities in Galilee, but when he came to inspect them, he was pretty crestfallen, and he gave them back. He didn't think much of what Solomon had done. And the expression Galilee of the nations is used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, refers to the mixture of the Jews and the Gentiles in that area. 19 of his 32 parables were uttered in Galilee, that is, of our Lord's parables. 25 of his 33 recorded miracles. 11 of Jesus' 12 apostles were Galileans. They had a distinctive speech. You'll remember with me when Peter was warming his hands at the enemy fire, the servant said, "You're a Galilean, I heard you talk." You can sometimes tell someone's from Maine the way they speak, or from North Carolina. Yeah. Various areas of the country have distinctive speech, and that was true of Galilee. And notice, Galilee of the nations. That's the goy. When you hear a Jew use the word goy, they're referring to you and me. And it's not very flattering. So kind of like the level of a dog, goyim plural, Galilee of the goyim. And it was Nazareth and not Jerusalem. And notice Imperial Rome, that city on seven hills, was also excluded, even though Rome was the seat of the world power at this time. Jerusalem was the city of God's choice for the temple. Remember, the temple was built on Mount Moriah. Moriah means God will provide. Nazareth was a town of about 15,000 souls, about 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and rather remote from the Jewish life and worship. It was the halfway point between Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon was Gentile stronghold right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and they were shipbuilders and mariners, and they were a lot of commercial interests in Tyre and Sidon, but they were wicked beyond belief. And this was a stopping off place for the soldiers And the Greek merchants, they would stop in what they would call caravanseries, which would be our equivalent of big fancy motels. And that's why it had a terrible reputation for the Jews. It was a city of evil and immorality and corruption, which is why Nathanael said this. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because he was a neighbor to Nazareth, and he knew all about the town, John chapter 1, verse 46. And Philip had told him of Jesus of Nazareth. So they had no reputation for religion or learning. And so there were many, many heathens in Nazareth. So Galilee, not Judah. Nazareth, not any other town, in Jerusalem, for example. And it was Mary's home, not the temple. You might have thought, well, if the Lord's going to become incarnate, it might happen at the seat of Judaism, but that's not true. God passed over that beautiful, ornate, golden temple and went to a very humble house in a city that had a bad reputation. God's independent of his own institutions when men degrade them. And Judaism was corrupt at this time, distorted, it was apostate. You'll remember the Great Awakening that took place in the 1700s in our country. It didn't happen within the churches. Those great preachers, Wesley and Whitfield, preached outside for many of their sermons, and people would come to hear them. So the land was blighted, the city was blasted, the temple was degraded. Now, let's look at the personalities involved here, verses 26 and 27. Joseph, whose name means he will add, he's a village carpenter, the 11th son of Jacob. He was a simple man of faith. Here's a man who, because of his occupation as a carpenter, would have calluses on his hands. He's a hard-working man. He probably had dirt under his fingernails, don't you imagine? I think so. He was a blood descendant of King David, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. He was a woodworker. He was an artificer in wood, probably making furniture and agricultural instruments. And there was, as the Bible explains, there was no sexual union between he and Mary until after the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew 1, 18 and 19 says he was righteous. He was a just man. So the Lord Jesus was not raised in wealth, but a very impecunious household. In other words, not much money at all. Not too much, not too little. Probably did sometime after Jesus' 12th year. That's my guess about when he died, right around Jesus' 12th year. But who else is involved in here besides Joseph? An angel. And here we see one of the angels that's named in the Bible, Gabriel, whose name means God is great. It was Mary's brothers who came looking for him, Mary and his brothers who came looking for him in Matthew 23, chapter 12. So Joseph was off the scene by that time. Gabriel is one of the two angels named in Scripture, used by God to announce his plans. He was sent to Daniel to announce the Messiah, but that was 500 years prior to this event. He was sent to Zechariah and Elijah to announce the birth of John the Baptist. That's in Luke 1:11. And 6 months later, after that announcement, he was sent to Mary to announce the birth of Christ. And each time he appears in Scripture, he brings important messages from God. Now let's look at the other personality involved in this, and that's Mary herself. Mary was probably from the tribe of Levi. She was young. She was poor. She was female. So those factors to the people of the day would make her very unlikely to fulfill the role she's called to do. But God chose her for one of the most important acts of obedience expected of any person in the world. She was also a virgin. And if you were to visit Athens, Greece, you could visit the Parthenon. And that word Parthenon is from the word which you get the word virgin, Parthenos. Prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Now, aside from the King James Bible, the other versions say a young woman. And that could be, that wouldn't be a virgin, possibly. Right. But our Bible, the King James Bible, uses the word virgin. She was espoused to Joseph, and in that day, espousals were as legally binding as an actual marriage. He had to actually divorce her. That's what he was intending to do. So they were betrothed, legally were considered married. Her name, Mary, is the same as Miriam, Moses' sister, and that name means exalted. And notice she was blessed among women, not above women.
Right.
She was highly favored. This is a reference to her character. She was endued with grace. She was filled with grace. And that's only used in Ephesians 1:6. But all believers are said to be filled with grace. She had responded well to her training. She lived in a dark, depraved condition in the midst of impurity and iniquity, but she stood out in bold relief from all of her evil surroundings. So again, it's possible to grow a flower in a manure pile, isn't it? She lived a holy life in the midst of wickedness all around her and all that debauchery. She was a maiden of the royal line. She was of the seed of David, his literal blood descendant, Mary was. If she had been immoral, Gabriel could hardly have addressed her the way he did. We're not told what she was doing when Gabriel arrived. Maybe she was washing her father's socks, I don't know. Making clothing, gathering water, preparing food, cleaning the house. She was doing something domestic when he arrived. Probably domestic chores of the day. When the Lord spoke to Moses, he was shepherding sheep. When he spoke to Gideon, he was threshing grain. When he spoke to Zacharias, he was doing the job of his priesthood. He was working his course in the temple. And notice her Magnificat. Some people call it the Magnificat. It means to magnify from the first word of the Latin translation. It contains no less than 15 quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, our Lord Jesus was born here in a home where scriptures were very familiar to the people who lived in that house. And they were quoted. You know, it's a blessed thing when someone knows the scriptures to the point where you think about the scriptures when you're talking. And when the scriptures become part of your life, and that apparently was in Mary's condition here. That's a blessed condition.
Amen. Sorry.
Then notice the message from Gabriel, verse 28, 30 through 33. Verse 28, praise for Mary. She was poor, she was modest, she was humble, she was pure, she was blessed of the Lord. And even though she was humble and poor, God was going to use her in a magnificent way. And he delights to use the poor, the insignificant, the humble, the foolish of this world. The Lord loves to do that. So if you think you're foolish, watch out. Who knows what the Lord might do? Verse 30, she was in favor with God, not with the crowd. A typical American wants to be in favor with the majority, with the crowd. But she was in favor with God. Now, God was not conferring grace. She had found grace in fellowship with God. And then this, verse 31, this mystery, that's a word for secret, is announced. You, Mary, will conceive a son, verse 31. And he will be truly great and will receive the throne of his father David, the son of the highest. That's proof of his deity because son of is the same thing as the same as. Verse 33, his rule will never end. His name, Jesus, the Lord is salvation. That's the Greek form of the Hebrew, Joshua, Jehovah, salvation. Over the house of Jacob. Now that happens in the millennial kingdom, not now. The church is not the house of Jacob. And notice the greatness of his mission, Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. So even though she was poor, obscure, no one maybe knew much about her, she would have the high honor of birthing Messiah. She would become very rich and famous. And not rich, but famous rather. Notice verse 32, his equipment. He had inherent greatness, speaking now about our Lord. In relationship, he is the Son of the Most High, and he would receive the throne of David. Those two are linked together. He's the man of God's choice. His throne is still to be fulfilled. This is why we expect him to return. He's great in nature. He's great in his offices. He's great in words and deeds, in life and death, and in history. And in verse 33, notice the greatness of his might. His kingdom is not limited to Israel. It has no end. Many earthly kingdoms have risen up over the centuries and the millennia, and some of them were vast kingdoms, like the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian kings. It's incredible, the size of those kingdoms. But Jesus will be unending. Now, what did Mary do when she heard this? Now, I don't know about you. I've thought about this. What would I do if an angel suddenly manifested himself in my presence? I'd probably be somewhat fearful because, you know, they're from heaven. And wow, I don't think I've ever seen. We were talking the other day about angels unaware. I may have done that one time. But to see an angel might be a fearful situation. And Mary's reaction here is described. First, she was surprised. She was filled with consternation, verse 29. She was troubled at his sight. She was troubled by his words. Now, being a devout Jewish woman, she believed in angels, but probably had never seen one. Elect angels are witnessing our service tonight. But we don't see them. But they're here. Hello. She was not personally conscious of her godly character. And that's refreshing. When someone is godly, and they don't sense that they are. But that was Mary. That's humility. She was troubled and agitated. She was considerate. She was perturbed. So verse 34, what does she do? She investigates. She was no dummy. She immediately recognized for what Gabriel told her a biological complication here. How can a woman bear a child without being intimate with her husband? Now, who wrote what we're reading? Dr. Luke. He was a physician. And he knew how babies were conceived because he was a doctor. It would have been very difficult for him to believe this, and yet he reported the facts just as he took them down in his research. Luke was painstaking and thorough researcher who based his gospel on eyewitness accounts. And tradition tells us that he spoke with Mary about the events of the first two chapters of his gospel. And this is her story, not fiction. So believers who worship God as the creator of the universe should not be incredulous that he has the power to create a baby in a virgin's womb. So I hope you don't stumble over that. So she was the first one, among millions later, but she was the first one to question the virgin birth. And it was going to involve her. And this word know, it makes reference to intimacy. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That's the idea. This was transparent simplicity. That when she was talking to Gabriel, this wasn't a challenge. She wasn't an unbeliever. She was simply asking, how are you going to do this? Well, verses 35 through 37, the miracle is explained. The angel answers in verse 35, and there is a biological problem here. The Spirit of God will come upon thee. That's the creative act of the Holy Spirit within her body. And she would be, as it says here, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Now that's very subtle, that's very sublime. What does that mean? Well, it's the same kind of a word that's used in Genesis 1:2, where the Holy Spirit brooded over God's creation, over the waters.
Yeah.
It's the same as the pillar the over the tabernacle, the pillar of fire and light. It'd be a direct miraculous act of the Lord. He was not conceived by ordinary generation. That's the point of this. This was as miraculous as the creation of the first Adam. So we ought not to stumble at this. This was not natural, but it was divine power. Now, what's the theological problem? Because there's a theological problem also, in addition to the biological challenge. How can this child escape the contamination of the fallen Adamic nature? Psalm 51, verse 5, that David, the psalmist, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I mean, most of us are aware that we have a depraved nature. I hope you're aware of that. So the same Holy Spirit kept him from contamination. So he was born holy and just as Adam, and he was created sinless. Without this, his sacrifice would not be a perfect sacrifice. He had a genuine, though sinless, human nature without surrendering any aspect of his deity. So he ends up being an absolutely unique personality, the only person in the universe that is 100% God and 100% man. And Bible students call this the hypostatic union. In other words, you hear, no other person in the world, the universe, is like this. Absolutely unique. And that's why you'll hear preachers call him the God-man. Because he is. He's God, yes. But he's also a man. A full man. Fully 100% man. The God-man. And that, if you say that, you're being very accurate when you describe our Lord Jesus. Now, in the book of Leviticus, a woman was considered unclean after childbirth, not just because of the messiness of childbirth, and it's very messy, but because she brought a sinner into the world. And Mary did not. Right. This was achieved, and we call it the virgin birth or the immaculate conception. Right. Now, this does not refer to Mary. If you know of someone that's been in the Roman church, they have something called the Immaculate Conception, but that's a reference in their mind to Mary herself, that she was immaculately conceived. But that's not the idea at all.
That's right.
It's about our Lord Jesus. He was holy in his manhood. He was holy in his deity.
Yes.
In Ecclesiastes 11:5, the Bible says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that's with child." I like that, the way the Bible describes her pregnancy. She's with child. That's a good way to say that. "Even so thou knowest not the work of God who maketh all." And Psalm 139 describes the same thing. To this hour, medical science doesn't completely understand conception and gestation in a woman's womb. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. I defy you to see a baby brought into this world, and I saw all my children being born. That's why I'm so thankful that men don't have babies. There would be zero population growth if that were true. But it's a miracle.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And you see that baby being born. It's an absolute miracle. Now, verse 36... This is an illustration of God's power. Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin, was expecting, even though she was well beyond childbearing age. She and Zechariah were up in years. And a faithful Jewish priest, he probably, when they got married, I can just hear Zechariah, both of them on their knees in their bedroom as they got married. "Oh God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, bless us with children. Well, he didn't realize it would take until he got retired. And that's why the angel Gabriel said to him, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And by that time, he probably had forgotten what he prayed. He probably said, what prayer? Remember when you got married, you prayed for children. Well, that was 50 years ago.
Amen.
Now she's expecting a baby because God answered that prayer, God did that on purpose. Elizabeth was called barren, and yet now, because God can do anything, she's expecting. So the birth of John the Baptist, that's her baby boy, was a miracle, but it wasn't a virgin birth. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's the virgin birth. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So verse 37 explains God is not limited. We are limited to the ordinary in our lives. We're limited to the finite. But God can and does do the extraordinary. He can do the infinite. He can do the miraculous. And some of us maybe have experienced miraculous things in your lives and your ministries. And praise God for that. God said the same thing to Sarah. Remember when Sarah was in the tent, and as the angel of Jehovah is explaining about how she's going to get pregnant, even though they're up in years, he was 100 and she was 90, she laughed. And the Lord, why is she laughing? Oh, he heard me. And you know, ladies like to do that. Did you know that? The men are out in this one room talking. You might hear the clatter of kitchen utensils and pots and pans, but they're listening to every word that those men are saying out there. So behold, Sarah's in the tent. And that's why that boy was named Isaac. Yitzhak, that's his Hebrew name, Yitzhak means laughter. And so God brought to remembrance her lack of belief. And she couldn't, can you imagine her surprise and shock when she discovered she was with child at 90 years of age? That would be a real surprise. Now notice in verse 38, Mary's submission. She had an unquestioning confidence in the Lord. She was surrendered. She was submissive to his will. And she required no sign, no evidence or proof. Her heart was clean. Her mind was pure. Her faith was strong. She said what we all ought to say, yes, Lord. That's a good thing for any of us to say. And notice circumstances were not a factor for her. This is very refreshing. What do you mean? Well, what's about to happen here is going to risk her future marriage, her reputation, her good name, because a young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. If the father of her child would not marry her, she would probably be unmarried for the rest of her life in that culture. If her father rejected her, she would probably end up begging or engaging in prostitution just to survive. And with her story about being pregnant by the Holy Spirit, she had a very real risk about being considered crazy as well. So despite all these hazards and these risks, she said, be it unto me according to thy word. And you can just imagine her friends, neighbors, relatives, oh, you're showing. What's the name? And they're, what's the details? And she would say, well, the Lord made me pregnant. Okay. So you can imagine the pressure she experienced. In fact, that was brought up later in our Lord's ministry. He was accused of being an illegitimate son. So she didn't understand all the details. And often when the Lord asks you and me to do something, we might not understand all the details. She simply believed and obeyed, despite the risk of her reputation and what she would face with the society and culture around her. And at that moment, a cloud came over her life that would not leave until the resurrection of our Lord. And that was forecast about her, wasn't it? A sword will go through your heart. Believers will suffer. Believers enter the kingdom through much tribulation.
Amen.
Just trying to encourage you.
Right.
God left the land of his choosing. He abandoned the city of his love. He passed over the temple of his presence to perform his will in a humble, wicked, scorned Nazareth. And in the darkest of days, God has his humble, spirit-filled remnant. There's always the equivalent of the 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal or kissed his image. Napoleon said, God's on the side of those with the biggest battalions. But God approaches those who are walking with him, people the men of this world would least expect, unknown, ordinary, poor, humble, insignificant, those who have to struggle to buy their peanut butter. The only way you can explain Jesus' birth in a natural way is to change the Jesus of the Bible and deny his supernatural and miraculous origin. And so I hope you believe what we've just read tonight. If you deny his miraculous, sinless, virgin birth, you deny the scripture record, you deny prophecy, and here's the kicker, you deny your only hope of salvation. Now I doubt, maybe you think differently, but I doubt that Mary had the latest fads, fashions, or cosmetics. She probably didn't have a complete supply of Genie and 80. She was very plain in appearance, but beautiful and holy in the inner man. And what does the Bible say about this kind of a girl? The king's daughter is all glorious within. Not without, within. She was beautiful and holy in her inner man and planning to be a wife and a mother. She stood out in bold relief to the world around her. She would be the proverbial girl from across the tracks. She would be that girl from the trailer park. A girl from Galilee of the nations. And yet she was chosen by God, though not even noticed by men. She had to put up with disdain and rejection by her world and the scorn probably of her relatives and friends and neighbors. And the announcement came quietly. Did you notice this? This announcement was only known by the faithful members of the remnant at first. And people in Palestine and the whole world were unaware of the stupendous events about ready to take place in God's program. Only those who are close to God know what he's doing. When our Lord performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, only the servants were aware of the miracle at first, because they were the ones who had to carry the water. A wicked angel came to Eve that man might be separated from God. A good angel came to Mary that through her son God could be united to man. Job said these famous words, we need a daysman who could place his hand on man and God at the same time. And Jesus answers Job and said, I'm that man.
That's right.
Now contrast Mary's faith with Eve's unbelief. By Eve came the fall. By Mary came salvation. The time had come to give a son to a virgin, a savior to the world, a pattern for mankind, a sacrifice for sinners, a temple to divinity, and a new principle of a new world. So God came to humble the proud, honor the poverty and the poorness and the weakness of people, their humility, their contempt, their obscurity. But for salvation, it was necessary for our Savior to be a man, to be sinless, to be God, and Jesus was all three. So ability, experience, education did not qualify Mary for this task. But her character, her humility, she was poor in spirit. She was a handmaiden of the Lord, a slave of the Lord. God's favor does not bring instant success or fame. Being the mother of the Messiah brought much pain and sorrow and hurt in her life. She would be ridiculed, she'd be rejected by her peers, her neighbors, her family. She'd be accused of immorality. Her husband came close to leaving her. Her son would be rejected and murdered. But through her son would be the world's only hope. And her submission led to our salvation. Matthew 5:3, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Elijah experienced fire, wind, earthquake, but God was heard in a still, small voice. You will not experience God in some pyrotechnic display and in a quiet servant spirit serving him. Simeon in the temple, when Joseph and Mary came for Mary's purification, that would be 41 days after the birth, they brought a pair of turtle doves. Does that tell you something? That tells you how poor they were. They couldn't afford a lamb. They had to bring two cheap birds. The agony Mary would have to suffer was beyond description. Rahab the harlot was a despised Canaanite and ended up in the line of Christ. Ruth the Moabitess, a tribe from incest, ended up in the line of Christ by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for this biblical narrative about the job that Mary was given by the Holy Spirit of God, how our Lord Jesus became flesh incarnate. And Lord, we thank thee for Mary's part in this miraculous program that thou hast designed. And Lord, we're impressed with the character that she had. An obscure Nazareth, a wicked, evil place. But there was a young lady who loved God with all of her heart and knew the Bible by memory and quoted it in her prayers. Lord, we thank thee that none of us have been forgotten by an omniscient God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.